Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast.
How many of you guys know God is good and He's able to do things that you could never plan? Right? A lot of you. Well, something really cool happened this week. You know, we started a series last week we called Summer of Love. And we began it talking about a core value of our church, talking about a core value for the next few weeks. And here's the core value right here. It's that we will be known for what we are for. Right? And what that means is we want to be known as a church that is for people, not against people, that kind of stuff. Well, many of you get this lovely paper, the Carolina Forest Chronicle. It's the Carolina Forest paper of record, is what I've been told. But anyway, they came and interviewed us a few weeks ago. And on Thursday, they did a front page story about Wellspring Church and how we moved to the Carolina Forest area, which I can still consider as Myrtle Beach, by the way, but don't tell them that. But I wanted to read you, if you haven't seen it yet, I wanted to read you the very first line of the article. It says, the services are contemporary, the music is loud, and the message is love. Next line. Jesus told his disciples they'd be known for their love. So our heartbeat is to be known as the place where everyone is welcome. See, guys, you can't pay for that. No amount of billboards make that happen. No amount of advertising, no amount of marketing. That only happens when people like you put into practice what we have been talking about. And I thought it was so cool that this week, as we're continuing the series, that this article was published, and everyone who subscribes got to read who we are and what we're about. Because, see, last week, as we were talking about this issue of how we want to be known for what we're for, we talked about a question, and it really comes down to a simple question for Christians when it comes to how they want to interact with the world. And the question is this: do we want to make a point, or do I want to make a difference? Do I want to make a point? Do I want to be right? Or do I want to make a difference? Do I want to actually be used by God to change the world? And at Wellspring, we unashamedly say we want to make a difference. We want God to use us to make a difference. We want God to use us to change the world. We want God to use us to interact with other people. And the only way we do that is to be known for what we are for. You guys have grown up, most of you in the South, or most of you at least around churches of some kind. Unfortunately, you've encountered the same situations I've encountered, that a lot of times with churches, we are much more known for what we are against than what we are for. We talked about it last week. We can make a list of all the things that churches are against. But I wanted to take it one step further today. Not only does the church seem to be against issues, most of the time the church tends to feel like they are against the people who disagree with them on the issues. We kind of take this stand where not only are you wrong on the issue, but until you change your mind about the issue, until you completely change the way you act and behave and believe, you're not even welcome in our church. Until you act the way we want you to act, don't show up. Now, many of you, you've experienced this. For some of you, it's why you quit going to church, because you didn't believe yet. You weren't sure you understood everything they were talking about, and you didn't feel welcome. See, a lot of churches have kind of adopted this mantra. You must believe before you can belong. You must believe everything. You must believe all our rules. You must believe our Bible. You must believe that a man actually died and came back to life. You must believe all the unwritten rules we have as Christians. And if any of you grew up in church, especially Baptist churches, you know we have as many unwritten as we have written rules. Let me give you a couple. I actually wrote these down because I didn't want to forget them. Here's some examples of some unwritten rules that maybe you grew up in church hearing, or I grew up in church hearing. But again, these unwritten rules we measure. And basically, if you don't follow these rules, if you don't follow these unwritten rules, you're not really welcome at our church. And if you come, we're going to talk about you behind your back, and we're going to get together and have quote-unquote prayer meetings about you, which is closing your eyes and gossiping. And You know, I mean, just because your eyes are closed when you're gossiping, it's still gossip. Jesus ain't up there saying, oh, they closed their eyes. This prayer is so cute. No, it's not what you're doing. But we have these unwritten rules. See if you guys don't raise your hand if you do these or don't do these, because that will be awkward for everybody. But here's some of these unwritten rules, and I say unwritten because they ain't in the Bible, but unwritten rules that a lot of times we say, if you don't adhere to these, you can't be a part of our club, man. You can't be a part of our group. Here are some things Christians, quote unquote, don't do. They don't drink. Wellspring's a little different on that one, right? Y'all, oh, we don't struggle with that one. No. Christians don't drink. They don't smoke. Christians don't dance. You guys ever heard that? A dancing leg and a praying knee can't exist on the same body or something like that. Christians don't gamble. Christians don't watch rated R movies. Christians don't have tattoos. Don't tell TJ. Christians must homeschool their kids, or Christians must send their kids to private school, or Christians must send their kids to public school. See, I offended everyone. Christians must take the Bible literally. Christians must take the Bible figuratively. Christians must believe the earth is 6,000 years old. Christians must vote in a certain way. Christians must dress a certain way. And depending on your religious background, depending on your denominational background, you had even more than that. You had even more of these rules that you knew if you wanted to be considered, quote unquote, a Christian, you had to follow. And if you wanted to invite a friend, if you wanted to invite a family member, if a stranger were to come into your group and they didn't adhere to all those rules, and they didn't come in looking the right way and acting the right way and sitting the right way, if they came in and you were a quiet church and they wanted to clap a little bit, or if they came in and you were a clapping church and they didn't want to clap, you know, whatever it was, they stuck out. And what was happening was, what the church was doing is we were creating barriers to entry. We were creating these roadblocks that said, whoa, 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 slow down. You just want to come in all willy-nilly and be a part of us. I don't think so. We worked hard to be this way. You can't just walk in. And so we started creating these barriers to entry. We started making it more and more and more difficult for people who were seeking out God and wanted to know about God and had questions about God to feel comfortable around the people of God, exploring the things of God. We made that more difficult. And I just don't think that's the way we are supposed to behave. And I don't think that way just because it feels wrong to me. Because it does, it always has felt wrong. I think that because this issue has been dealt with before. In fact, this was the very first issue the very first church had to solve. They had to wrestle with this idea of who can be invited, who can come in, who can be a part of our group. Because there were some who wanted to say, no, you must believe before you can belong. You got to believe everything before you can be a part of our group. And there was other people that said, no, you don't have to do that. And so the early church came together and they actually solved this issue almost 2,000 years ago. So 2,000 years later, we're still wrestling with it. 2,000 years later, we're still struggling with it. And I don't understand. And so if there's one or two or three things Wellspring Church is going to get right, it's going to be this. Because when the church came together in 50 AD and solved this issue, I don't think we should still be wrestling with it. I think it should remain solved. So what I want to do today is I really want to just walk you through one story in the Bible. It takes place in the book of Acts, chapter 15. And before we actually start reading the story, I kind of have to give you some background as to what's happening. Because what was happening was there were people who had been Christians longer than other people, right? And so what happened was they started to get a little uneasy at all these new people that were coming in and were trying to become Christians. See, all of the original Christians, like Jesus' disciples and the very first followers, before they were Christians, they were Jewish. Jesus himself was Jewish. And when Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, Jesus fulfilled everything that happened in the Jewish faith. And so all the original followers were Jewish. Well, then this guy named Paul comes along, right? Paul was also Jewish. Jesus changes his life. Paul becomes a missionary. Paul begins to spread the message of Jesus around the world. And he begins to spread the message of Jesus to people who were not Jewish. They were called Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who is not Jewish. And so Paul begins to spread the message of Jesus to Gentiles. And he tells them, hey, give your life to Jesus, put your faith in him. God's going to change your life. And that begins to happen. But the Jewish Christians begin to say, whoa, 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 time out. No. You can't just become a Christian. You're making it too easy, Paul. They've got to become Jewish first. First, before they can become a Christian, they've got to become Jewish. They've got to follow all the Jewish rules. They've got to follow all the Jewish laws. And once we're satisfied they're sufficiently Jewish, then we'll allow them to become Christians. And, you know, 2,000 years later, I think that sounds kind of silly, but I can't really blame them. They didn't know any different. They've been born Jewish. They've been raised Jewish. They've been born to think all these things were important. All these rules were important. Many of you grew up in church, and you were born to believe all these rules were important. You were taught to believe, man, not drinking is a sign of how much I love Jesus, and it is important. And anybody that drinks, they're just crazy, and they're wrong, and you can't shake out of it. You can't shake out of all these other ideas you have. They couldn't then. And we still can't now. So what they did is they got together and they tried to solve it. Because here's what happened. Paul is in a place called Antioch, right? Paul and a buddy of his named Barnabas. They're there. They're preaching. People are becoming Christians left and right. And the church in Jerusalem, the original church, hears about it. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's too easy. You're making it too easy. And so word comes down from the church in Jerusalem. Hey, you guys got to change. So we're going to pick up right here at Acts. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 15. If not, it's going to be up on the screen just like always. And this is what happens as we begin this story. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we said, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach. These men arrive and they begin to teach the believers, right? They begin to teach them something extra. Don't go there yet. Something extra. They begin to talk about, hey, before you become a Christian, this is what you have to do. If you want to be in our club, if you want to be welcomed, if you want to belong to our group, this is what you have to do. Here we go. Unless you are circumcised, as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you have surgery. Unless you are circumcised, you can't become a Christian. Men, tithing don't sound bad now, does it? You're like, please let me tithe. Please let me serve. Please. This is the word that comes down. Unless you get circumcised, you can't become a Christian. What this means is when the first church had necks, like we're having in a few weeks, it was filled with women and children. The men are out in the car. Honey, I tell you what they say sounds great and all, but I just don't know. I don't know if I can do that. See, let me explain. To the Jewish people, circumcision was a very important part of their faith. Every Jewish male was circumcised at 8 days old. And it was something that was very, 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 very important to them. And so what they were saying is, if you were, as an adult Gentile, wanted to convert to Judaism, it was something you had to do as well. So in their brain, they still need to convert to Judaism before they become Christians. And so they start teaching all these people who are checking out the faith, coming to God, hey, it's great now that you love you some Jesus, but the clinic's in the back. We got some doctors here. We got to have a surgery first. But once you get that surgery done, man, welcome in. You think that would look good on a billboard? Surgeries first. And so, this is what begins to be taught. Well, Paul and Barnabas did not like this a great deal. So here's what happened. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And every man at that church became pro-Paul. Yes! They started wearing Paul t-shirts. Paul's the man, you know. But here's the deal. The church at Antioch didn't really know what to do. Each side had good points. They had valid points. They could understand what was going on. And so what ends up happening is they have to go figure this out. And so what they decide to do is they decide to send Paul, and they decide to send Barnabas, and they decide to send some of the men from Antioch with them to Jerusalem to try to solve this issue, to try to figure out what they should do. So this is what happens next. It says, finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. So they go. They go to try to figure out, okay, this Paul, because Paul said, this is insane. This is crazy. You're asking these people to commit to have a surgery before they can become a Christian. And the other people were like, yeah, they got to do it. They got to become Jewish first. And nobody really knows. It's a brand new faith. They're not sure. And so they decide, we're going to come together. We're going to pray about this, and we're going to really try to solve this problem. So when they get there, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. And they reported everything God had done through them. Paul gets there and starts sharing about what God's done. Paul starts sharing about, hey, I have talked about Jesus here, and I've shared my faith here. And all these Gentiles are coming to God. All these Gentiles are having their lives changed. All these Gentiles are showing signs of the Holy Spirit. They're showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're becoming nicer. They're becoming better people. Their marriages are being healed. They're beating addictions. All the things are happening, and I haven't performed one surgery. Not one surgery. Surgery is not required. So Paul shares all this, and you would think, you know, everything should be fine by that point, but you know, that's not the way it works, because there's this group of people. We've talked about them a lot. They're called the Pharisees. Well, some of the Pharisees became Christians, right? And here's what happens. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted. They stood up because they were the Pharisees, which means they were the religious leaders of the day, which meant they knew the entire Old Testament. They knew the Bible cover to cover. They had been the best Jewish people. They had followed all the rules. They had followed all the laws. They had worked harder than anybody else. They had earned their status. They had earned their place. And now Jesus is beginning to change them from the inside out, but it's still got a little old part in them too. So they stand up, and this is what they say. The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. They must. I love this. Love these guys. Even with Jesus in their heart, they just can't let go of some of the old traditions, from some of the old ways, from some of the ways they were brought up. I can't help it, Trey. It just doesn't feel right to me. And see, they were trying to take Jesus and this new thing he was doing and fit it into their old thing. So they were saying, no, they've got to become converts first. And we can look back at them almost 2,000 years later and say, man, what were these guys thinking? But if any of you, like me, grew up in church and have any type of extensive church background, I would guarantee you, you've done the exact same thing. Think about it. When your kid brings home a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, and you look them up and down, and they say, oh yeah, he's a Christian. And your immediate thought is, well, he doesn't look like a Christian. Yeah, Dad, she's the best, man. She's a Christian. Look at her picture on Facebook. You're like, she don't look like a Christian to me. No. Or when you're sitting at church and you meet a new couple. You meet a new guy, a new girl, and then you hit it off, and you feel so good about yourself, because when you said, turn and say hi to two people, you said hi to somebody you didn't know for the first time, and you met them, and they're like, oh, it's my first time, and you know the same people, and oh, I'm so good, so glad they're here, and you're feeling so good. And then when you leave church, you walk out together, and you're like, oh, man, it was so nice to meet you. Have a great week. And they go to get in their car, and as they go to get in their car, your heart stops, because on the back of their car, they have a bumper sticker.
For the other political party.
And before you even have a second to say anything, you think in your head, oh, too bad, I thought they were a Christian. Oh, man. Oh, like, they raised their hand. They did the one-hander and the two-hander. Like, oh, man, I will pray for them. Shoot. Well, it is Wellspring, so we'll just, hopefully God will change their heart. Or when you see a Christian and you're like, hey, what? Why were you at that movie? Aren't you a Christian? Why were you at Broadway? Aren't you a Christian? See, we all do it. We all can have these preconceived notions, these extras, these things we've added to faith in Jesus that we use as our metric for whether or not we deem you worthy of being a Christian and worthy of truly being accepted and belonging to our group. So we can all do it, right? The Pharisees were just a little prouder of it, but it's something that we can all struggle with. So the Pharisees, they get up there, they talk. So talking about all these things, and it's clear there's a real issue, there's a real problem. It's clear that they've got their first problem that they've got to solve. So what we're told in verse 6, we're told that, so the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. They met together and solved it, which means when they were done in 50 AD, the issue was settled. And now it's just up to the church, almost 2,000 years later, to just do what they said, because they solved it. This is no longer a struggle. This isn't a tension to manage. This was a problem that was solved. And it was solved at something that was called the Jerusalem Council. That's what they had. The reason it still has a name so much later in the future is because of what happened at this meeting. I'm telling you, without this meeting, without these guys coming together and making the decision they made, I'm not sure the church makes it out of the first century. I'm not sure it goes further than that little Jerusalem church and a few of the places where Paul meets. And historians throughout the centuries have said the same thing. There's a social scientist named Rodney Stark. And what he did is he's actually written several books on trying to explain from a sociological standpoint how Christianity rose, how it spread, and how it became the world-dominating religion it was for so long. How it spread, how it went from these 12 guys and a carpenter to changing the world. And here's what he writes. He writes, by far, the most important event in the entire rise of Christianity, the entire rise, not entire Christianity, that was crucifixion and resurrection, but the entire rise of the Christianity, the entire growth of it, the most important event was the meeting in Jerusalem in around the year. The most important event, because what was decided at this meeting changed the course of the church forever and clearly defined for them and us what is required for you to belong to our group. And so here's what happens. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood up and address them as follows. Peter, another one of Jesus' closest followers. Peter, another great missionary for the church. Peter stands up and addresses them as follows. Here's what he says. He says, brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. What Peter's doing is a bit of a history lesson. What had happened is one day Peter was praying, and God speaks to him and says, hey, I want you to go to a man named Cornelius' house. He's a Roman soldier. I want you to go there. I want you to tell him about me. Peter gets up, he goes to the Roman soldier's house, clearly a Gentile, tells him the truth about Jesus. Cornelius and his entire family become Christians that day, and Peter baptizes them that day. He goes and he does this. And they know this story, but they've forgotten, right? Because they're so concerned with their traditions, and they're so concerned with, no, we're making it too easy. No, it was hard for me. It can't be easy for them. It's gotta be harder for them too. They gotta earn this. And Peter gets up and he says, no. You don't seem to understand. That's not the way it worked for Cornelius. I was there. I saw what happened. And here's what he says. He says, see, God knows people's hearts. And he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. See, he says, God knows hearts. And if you grew up in church like I grew up in church, that's got to stand out to you, because God talks a lot about hearts. Because God knows our heart. God knows what's going on inside us. Unfortunately, we can't see someone else's heart. We judge their appearance. We judge their action. We judge how they dress. We judge how they talk. We judge how they vote. We judge what they watch. But Peter says, no, God doesn't do that. God actually judges the heart. And when I went to Cornelius' house and I presented the gospel, he found his heart worthy. He found his faith worthy. He found his belief worthy. With no surgeries, mind you, to give him the gift of the Holy Spirit and invite him in and to allow him to become a Christian. And he says this, he made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. He cleansed their hearts through belief. See, that is the core of what we have our hope in Jesus. It's not that we can be good enough for Jesus. It's not that we can act right enough for Jesus. It's that we simply have to believe. We have to trust in our hearts that Jesus' death on that cross paid the price for our mistakes. And by believing in that, we can have a relationship with him. Peter's just reminding them. He made no distinction. When I went to Cornelius' house, remember, guys, he's a Gentile. No surgery. But he changed his life. He changed his heart. And then he asks this question. He says, so why now are you challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? What he's saying there is he's looking at the Pharisees. He's saying, hey, Ralph. Yeah, I'm talking to you, Ralph. Have you ever broken the law? You have, right? Yeah. Bob, how about you? You ever broken the law? Sort of thought so. Thought you had. And you've known the law your entire lives, right? From birth? Yeah. Your mom taught you from birth, right? And you still broke the law. So why on earth would we ask people who've never heard the law to keep a law we can't even keep ourselves, and we've known it since birth? Does that make any sense to anyone in this room? And at this point, most everybody in the room is probably getting quiet because Peter's right. But he's not done. He then looks at him and says this. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of our Lord Jesus. He's saying, guys, we're not saved because we keep the law. We were saved in spite of the fact that we've broken the law thousands of times. We were saved because of the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. We were saved because he loved us. And what he's subtly reminding them is that he loved them before they loved him. You guys know that? God loved you before you loved him back. Every one of you in the room. God pursued you before you pursued him back. God desired a relationship with you before you desired it back. Before you could perform, before you could follow the rules, before you could follow the unwritten rules, before you looked like Christopher Christian, before you could do any of those things. God, you like that, Christopher Christian? Just made that up. He loved you first. What Peter's trying to say is, and he loves the Gentiles too. So Peter gets done, and Peter sits down, and you would think that'd be the end of it, but, you know, because it's a church meeting, it's not. And so some other guys get up to talk, and then eventually James gets up. James is the brother of Jesus. Not like Baptist, like, hey, brother. Like, actually the brother. Like, Jesus was his older brother. And you think you have a lot to live up to with your older brother. James's older brother was perfect. He literally could walk on water. He could walk on water. And so James gets up. And everybody kind of calms down because James has kind of become a leader. Because, again, everybody's like, dude, if you can worship your brother, you're the leader. You're in charge. We get it. So James, kind of the leader of the early church, and he stands up and he says, okay, guys, Peter's right. And then what he does is he walks everybody in the room through all the prophecies from the Old Testament that clearly point to there's going to come a time where everything's going to change, and we're going to start reaching outsiders, and God's going to bring Gentiles to him as well. He's going to do it through us. And he says, so, because of that, we've got to make a change. And then what James says changed the course of the church. What he decides in that moment and what the Jerusalem Council eventually agrees to changes the trajectory of the church. Again, without these words, without this decision, I'm not sure the church makes it past the first century. I'm really not. But here's what James says. And so, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, I know you love the law. I love the law. You were born Jewish. I was born Jewish. That was great. It was our heritage. It was part of our background. Our parents were Jewish. Yeah, it was a big deal to us. But here's the deal. When Jesus was here, he didn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, plus the law. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, go into all the world. make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to obey all the things who commanded you? I commanded you. He says, guys, this thing's about to go global. We are going to reach people that don't even know the law of Moses. They don't know who Moses is. They've never heard of him. So we can't water down what Jesus said and what Jesus did because of our own cultural preferences, because of what makes us feel comfortable, because of what we are used to, because of what we like, because of the kind of music we like, and because of the way we like to dress, and because of where we want to go, and because of what we think a Christian should look like, and because of what we think a Christian should sound like. We can't do that. We've got to remove it all so that Jesus can be put at the forefront. In essence, here's what James was saying. He was saying, any barriers, any obstacles, any rules, any set of ideals, any barriers we can remove without changing the gospel, we should. Anything. Anything that's not give your life to Jesus, we should remove. We should get rid of every one of those obstacles. We should not put them in people's way. That means there does not need to be any barriers to entry in the people of God. There do not need to be any barriers to entry in the church. That means it doesn't matter what you were doing last night. It doesn't matter what you were doing on the way to church this morning. When you walk in those doors, you are family here. You get to hang out here. And you do not get judged here. Because any barriers we can remove without changing the gospel message, we should. Is there anybody in this room that is confused about what the gospel message is and what Wellspring believes? Absolutely not. We unashamedly, unabashedly believe we are all lost, we are all hopeless, we are all desperately drowning in this world without the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, without surrendering our lives to Him, allowing Him to cleanse us from the inside out, and allowing Him to lead us. And this was decided almost 2,000 years ago. And we still struggle with it today. But James wasn't done. He's like, hey, we shouldn't create any barriers. We shouldn't create any obstacles. And this is how he ends the meeting. This is how he ends it, because they were talking about circumcised. This is how he ends the meeting. He says this, instead, we should write to the church in Antioch, and we should tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, okay, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. And you got to think, whoever's taking notes is writing down, and they kind of look, is that it? What? That's all? That's all they're going to do? James is like, yep. He's like, but three of these are about our dietary. I mean, you're basically saying don't offend people. Like, just be. James is like, yep. I'm just telling them, you know, these dietary laws are really, really important to your Jewish brothers and sisters, so just don't do it in front of them. Don't offend them. Okay, but, and then you just say, don't commit sexual immorality. James, would you like to define sexual immorality? Nope, just don't do it. Just don't do it. But James, I mean, come on, dude. Like, when God was like, with all his people, I mean, he gave them 10 commandments. This is really two. I mean, and really it's just kind of one and then be nice. Like, I don't get it. And James goes, exactly. Exactly, yeah, we don't need more than that. But James, but what if, man, people are going to come in, they'll take advantage of it. And James is like, no. See, not our job. So you're confusing your job with God's job. Not our job. Our job is to make sure we remove any barrier possible for people to come in and discover Jesus, and for us to point them to Jesus, and for us to act like Jesus, and for us to love them with the unconditional love of Jesus. Because here's what's going to happen. They're going to fall in love with Jesus. And Jesus is going to get a hold of their heart. And he's going to begin to change it from the inside out. And then we have an entire lifetime to teach them how to become like Jesus. But until they meet Jesus, until they give their life to Jesus, it is pointless to try to convince them to become like Jesus. So we have to remove all the barriers, all of them, so that these people who are coming to God can discover God. And then, it's a novel concept, I know, but we're going to trust the man who fed 5,000 people. We're going to trust the man who made blind see. We're going to trust the man who made crippled walk. We're going to trust the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. Bill, you were there. We saw it. We're going to trust the man who died on a Friday. On Sunday morning, he got up and walked out. We're going to trust the man that 40 days later, we literally watched float up to heaven. And we haven't talked about that at all, what happened. We're going to trust that man, the man who changed every one of us, to trust and change all of them. Because that's not our job. Our job is not to change them. Our job is to welcome them. Our job is to remove every barrier possible so that they can have the same encounter with Jesus that we did. And in 50 AD, the church changed. And Paul began to go out and freely preach, Jesus is all you need. It doesn't matter what you were doing last week. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. Give your life to Jesus today. Let him change you for the rest of your life. There were no barriers to entry. There were no list of criteria you had to meet to be able to walk in the door. And so almost 2,000 years later, we as a church have another core value that we have embraced as a church. Many of you are here because you've experienced it. And this is a way we show love to Myrtle Beach. This is the way we are known for what we are for. And we say it like this. At Wellspring Church, we invite people to belong before they believe. We invite people to belong to this group before they believe what we believe. And here's what that means. That means you are sitting in rows with people that don't believe Jesus actually came back to life. You're sitting in rows with people that don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God. They're not sure. You're sitting in rows of people that come on Sunday mornings because they think it's just a good motivational message. They feel better about themselves when they leave. Not only are you sitting in rows with people, we allow you to belong before you leave. That means we allow you to serve. Some of you are serving with people. That if you were to talk about the story of Noah and the ark, they would look at you like, you really believe that? You believe what? You mean like the Evan Almighty movie? Like you believe that? Like Steve, what? The Russell Crowe thing? He was weird. We have people that are serving with you right now, that are sitting with you, that they aren't sure what they believe yet. They're checking it out. And we embrace them with open arms because we invite people to belong before they believe. There are no barriers to entry here. Why? Because James decided we should not make it difficult for the outsiders who are turning to God. If someone is willing to get up on a Sunday morning, get dressed, drive their car here, go through the awkwardness of meeting new people and shaking hands and sitting in rows and having the heartbeat of, I've got to what? I've got to take my kids where? Oh, this is so weird. They have computer thing. They just gave me a sticker. It's got letters on it. What does that mean? I don't know what's happening. Why is everybody so happy? Why are they all smiling at me and they all want to shake my hand? Honey, do you have the hand sanitizer? Because this is disgusting. They all want to shake my hand. So I know some of these people. I don't want to shake their hand. What are they doing? And they come in and they sit there and we start singing and now they're like, whoa, man, this is intense. And they sit there and then a bozo comes out and starts talking for 30 minutes and they're just like, man, what is going on? That's okay. We are thrilled that they are here. And it was difficult enough without us adding, oh, before you can come in the door, would you please tell me, what is your opinion on the Supreme Court? And if you answer wrong, we're going to stone you in the parking lot. And I don't mean the good kind of stoned, sinner. That was a trick. Everyone that laughed, you must leave. There are no barriers to entry to our family because we believe the longer you belong, the likelier you'll believe. And it's nothing to do with us. It's because when you're around the people of God and you begin to see how God is changing lives and you begin to see people lose their jobs and not lose their minds. You see people go through crises and they have what Paul calls a peace that passes understanding. And you can't explain it, and they can't explain it, except to say, man, Jesus is just changing my life, and I just trust him. You see, people whose marriages were over sitting beside each other, madly in love. You see, families that were broken, mended. You see, families that were abandoned, and you see God bring them together to form his family. And you see all these things. Why? Because you've been allowed to belong before you believe. You've been allowed to see behind the curtain. You've been allowed to see who God is and what it actually is he's doing here in Myrtle Beach. And eventually, I'm telling you, something's going to happen in you, and your heart is going to shift, and your heart is going to change. And without understanding why, because let me help you, you're never going to figure it all out. But you're going to move from doubt to faith. And he's going to begin changing your life too. But only after you believe. So here's your challenge, Wellspring. This week, monitor your actions. Monitor what you say out loud. Monitor your thoughts. And ask yourself, are you living up to the standard the brother of Jesus set in 50 AD? Are you living a life that makes it easy or makes it difficult for outsiders who want to turn to God? Are you holding up a standard that you've created, that your church has created, or that your news organization has created, or that your political party has created, as what it looks like to be a Christian? And you just take your list out and you're looking at everybody and you're saying, you don't meet my list either. You don't meet my list. You better not. You better not. This list is only appropriate when looking at potential dates for your teenage children. There, have a list. Check it twice. You better find out who's naughty or nice. But I'm telling you guys, do you know what would happen? Or what is happening? Because Wellspring's deciding to do this. God's using us to change lives. And I want to keep that going. So let's decide. Let's recommit. We're going to be a place and we invite people to belong before they believe. We're not going to judge people when they come in. We're not going to talk about them. Did you see what they put on Facebook? Can you believe she's in church? I saw what she was doing last night. Can you believe he's here? Can you believe that? We're having baptism in a few weeks. They got baptized? Ew. Like, stop it. Stop it. We will not make it difficult for the outsiders who want to turn to God. Because we're going to be known for what we're for. The series is called Summer Love. That's how we show our love in here. Because we invite everybody. Next week, as we wrap this series up, I'm so excited to highlight for you guys and paint a picture of how we do this out there. So come back next week. And this week, really pray and ask yourselves, man, am I living my life? Am I partnering with my church in a way that invites people in or creates barriers? Let's tread on the barriers. Let's invite them in. And let's let Jesus change them. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you decided to invite us in. Father, we thank you that you allowed us to belong before we believed. We belong to you. You pursued us. You chased us way before we ever believed in you. Father, may we as your people simply treat the world as you do. May we simply let you flow through us to transform the world around us. May we continue to invite our friends and family and neighbors and co-workers to come to this place so that they can belong before they believe. And as they belong, Father, may you change them so that they do believe. And then we trust you to change it from the inside out, just like you've done with us. So in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.